So good to have this conversation before we get into the Word and remember that we are the body of Christ together as the people of God gathered here in this small community. The scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. We're reading the same passage last week. We're going to take another look. I was lovingly teased by someone I love very much that this passage is starting to be like a loaves and fishes situation. There's one passage and multiple sermons are coming out of this passage. We'll be here this week and even next Sunday soaking on Luke 2, 21 through 40. Last week we focused on the setting of this passage. You know, all stories have a setting. This is a narrative. We discussed how Joseph and Mary, why they were taking the infant Jesus. He's 40 days old. They're taking him to the temple. We discussed the purpose of the law. We discussed how Jesus is both the perfect obedient one. You know, Luke's showing us Jesus is the perfect obedient one, and he's the perfect fit. He's the perfect fulfillment of the law. So that was last week. And this morning, we're going to look at the meat of what happened. So last week was a setting. This is the meat of the passage, which is this encounter between Mary and Joseph and these two people, Simeon and Anna. They're bringing him into the temple. They encounter Simeon and Anna. So we'll focus on verses 25 through 38, but read 21 through 40. The word of God says, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now focus in here. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Let's pray. Lord, we do need your help this morning. It seems we're reminded every day of a need, of our need for you. I pray, for, Father, for those who are hurting our country. There's pain going on. There's anger. There's storms as well. We pray for those who are hurting. God, bring your peace. Bring your peace. And bring your peace to us. There are many of us here who are waiting for comfort. May your word be just the healing that we need for the hurts that we feel. May we look to you for hope and for everything. And may you be honored by this message. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something special about witnessing a groom see a bride for the first time. Weddings are special, and having the bride and groom see one another for the first time, you've probably been to one of those weddings where the couple's first look is the aisle. Like, that's their first look, and it's an incredibly joyful moment. One wedding I remember fondly was one of my brothers. As the music turned, the bride appeared, they were just both, I was honored to be a part of it, and so looking down at him and looking back at her, they just became overwhelmed with emotion, tears of joy streaming down their cheeks. Very joyful moment. If this moment, if you were an alien from Mars, you know, you dropped into this moment, no connection, no context, you might not understand what was happening. But if for everybody in that room, everybody in that room got the tears. We knew what was happening. A man and a woman who had been long waiting for that day, their wedding day, was here. It was there. They saw it. And now for the first time in their lives, they saw the one they had been longing for, waiting for in a totally new light. They're no longer just friends, no longer just dating, no longer just promised. Now, reality. The moment they had longed and waited for was no longer a future promise. It was a present reality. And they were just overwhelmed with joy, tears of joy. This passage is all about waiting and seeing. Waiting and seeing. Two people see Jesus and see him for who he really is. And in one moment, their longing and waiting transforms to seeing. And I believe it's very good for us to soak in this, which is why I want to really soak in this passage to see what Luke has intentionally recorded for us. In Simeon and Anna's story of their going from waiting to seeing, we see many helpful truths that are just rock solid, practical for right now, for our lives right now. We see amazing examples of faithfulness, do we not? Two examples, two people waiting for God to save. God hasn't acted in their entire lifetimes in this way. So we see what faithful people do while they wait. Just consider how many of us are in a season of waiting. Waiting for suffering to end. Maybe you're waiting for a spouse, waiting for a deep friendship, waiting for mom and dad to give you freedom, waiting for someone to change, waiting for financial stability, waiting for kids to mature, waiting for the busyness to end, waiting for Jesus to make all things right. Are you in a season of waiting in one way or another? What do you do? How do you be faithful? Isn't it helpful to know what to do when you're in this season? And yet we can talk about waiting and how to wait well, but isn't it true that waiting is only as good as seeing what you're waiting for? They're connected. If there's nothing to see at the end of your waiting, there's no goal, worthwhile goal, your waiting is wasted, isn't it? There's got to be a good thing to wait for. So we can't talk about waiting without also considering what or who we are waiting for, specifically as Christians, and whom the world should all be waiting for. So I want us to be helped by this word from the Lord this morning and think about waiting and seeing in their lives, in Simeon and Anna's life, and then consider what this means for our lives. So what we're going to do is first we're going to focus in on Simeon and Anna's waiting. We're just going to focus on that aspect of this passage. Focus on their waiting. And I just simply want to answer, what does good waiting look like? What does a good waiting look like? And then we'll close with the question, what's the connection? What's the connection between waiting and seeing? Because there is. There's one in this passage. The connection between all the waiting and seeing Jesus as Savior. So first, what does good waiting look like? And I just have five words, or I think they're mainly words, phrases. Five words to help us identify good waiting. So kind of associate good waiting with these five words. Number one, godliness. Good waiting is looks like, or it's an expression of godliness. Godliness. Notice in verse 25 that Simeon's waiting is an expression of his righteousness and devotion to the Lord. You see that in verse 25 in the middle? This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's how he's expressing his righteousness. He's waiting. He's demonstrating it by waiting. So Luke is saying, Simeon was righteous. He was devoted to the Lord. And you could ask, well, how do you know, Luke? Here's how I know, Luke would say. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for God to return and comfort his people. Console, comfort. We'll talk about some of that next week, Lord willing, what that looks like, what comfort looks like in the Lord. So we can say that good waiting, it's an aspect of our relationship with God. Godliness. Good waiting is an aspect of godliness. Simeon's waiting helps us to show he was devoted to the Lord. He was in a right standing with the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean he was perfect. I think we've talked about that earlier in Luke. This idea of righteousness, this is not a judicial righteousness. It simply means he was following the Lord with all the information that he had. Okay, so that's the first word. Number two, promise. When you think of good waiting, think of promise, specifically believing promises. Good waiting looks like believing promises, God's promises. So think promise. You can't understand the Gospel of Luke without realizing that many of the persons we're going to be reading about, and specifically Simeon and Anna, they shouldn't have been encountering Jesus cold. For at least 500 years and more, they've been warming up for the Savior to arrive. They've been stretching. They've been doing karaoke on God's promises over and over and over and over again. They weren't to be cold, ready for the workout. The warm-up was a load of God's promises, which he gave to his people. This was the warm-up. Do you want to see some of the warm-up exercises that they were receiving? I know that specifically in Simeon's example, and we can even see in Anna's example, they had been warming up on God's promises for their lifetime. They weren't cold. Let me read you a few of the promises that God made. And look at, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read them. They're old promises. Just look at verses 29 through 32 as I read these to you. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open up the eyes that are blind, to bring the prisoners from the dungeon. Or this, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Or, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Should I go on? They've been warming up. Simeon was stretched. He's ready. You can see it in what he says, right? Those are all from Isaiah 500 years before. He's not cold on the promises, believing the promises. Or consider Anna. Based on verse 38, if you look at Anna's example in verses 36 through 38, you can see that she's part of a group who are waiting for God to redeem Jerusalem. Listen to this promise. Break forth together into singing, our you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. She's warmed up too. They were waiting for Jerusalem's redemption, a promise that God had made a long time ago. Think promise, promise. What we see in Simeon and Anna is two believers. Like, they know him and they believe the promises. They didn't show up to the temple cold that day. They've been warming up for a long time, as we're gonna see. That's number two, promise. Specifically, believing promises. We're looking at what good waiting looks like. Number three, action. This is helpful for me. Good waiting looks like action. Like doing something. When we think of waiting, I think Forrest Gump on a bus stop. Just sitting there, not doing anything. Just sitting in the car, waiting for your kids to get out of school. That's me waiting. They're not sitting. They're active, aren't they not? Look at these examples. They are engaging in active, simple obedience, doing the simple things, doing what God has called them to do from time in past, doing the simple things. They didn't neglect it. We can see it in their pursuit of God's presence. They're actively pursuing God's presence. They're going to the temple. They're going to the right place. They're going to where they should be going. You know, we live in this reality that by the work of Christ, you are God's temple, as we know from 1 Corinthians 6. You are God's temple. This temple they were going to, no longer there. So you don't need to seek a physical place. You are God's temple. Simeon and Anna, in that time in history, they are engaging in simple, active obedience, seeking God's presence with God's people. They're together with people waiting for the redemption. So they're going to the temple. How appropriate was it for Simeon and Anna to do this regular going to the temple, praying? Anna's praying, they're worshiping, fasting. They're active. They're not sitting on the bus stop, are they? Like they're going after the Lord in their waiting. They're doing something in their waiting. Oh, I'm so helped by that. I hope you are too. You know, in Christ, we are called to wait in a similar way. No, we don't have, like we have this meeting building that we go into. We are the body of Christ though. In your season of waiting, are you isolating? Like, is that what you think waiting needs to be? Or are you actively pursuing the Lord through prayer, through his people? Are you waiting in that sense? Sharing the things that you're waiting for, praying for one another with the things that you're waiting for. That's what we ought to be doing, is it not? Should we not follow their example and do such an active kind of waiting? They were doing everything they could with what they had, going to his place of worship, being with his people, pursuing the Lord, not just sitting on the bus stop. That's number three, active. Number four, patience. Patience. Good waiting looks like inexhaustible patience. Inexhaustible patience. We see this very clearly. I'm assuming the same thing of Simeon, but you can see it very clearly in Anna's example. No place in the passage does it specifically say Anna's waiting. You see she's waiting though, don't you? She has been waiting for a long time. Her life is an example of waiting for God to keep his promises. So look at verses 36 through 38, and we see that Anna, she's a long time widow. She's a long time widow. The mention of Anna's virginity in verse 36 indicates the beginning of her marriage. So the NLT just goes ahead and flattens that out and says, that was when her marriage began. So she'd been married 7 years. Her virginity ended at the beginning of her marriage, according to God's law. And 7 years after her marriage, her husband died. So Anna has been a widow since the 7th year of her marriage. And it's been a long time. She's a lonely widow, or without a husband, in that sense, lonely. So during this time, it was customary for women to meet, marry in their teenage years. So is she maybe early 20s when her husband dies, and 84? So like over 65 years of widowhood? Like how long have we been waiting? She's not wasting the time though, is she? She's been a busy widow. Verse 37 says that from the moment of her widowhood, she has devoted herself to God and his promises. Luke makes a point to note that, doesn't he? From that moment, until she was 84. Some translations think that 84 was the number of years of her widowhood. It could possibly be that. So she would be over 100, which wasn't impossible in that day. There were reports of old folks, people living to that age. Daily, she's in the temple. And he's using strong imagery to picture. He says, day and night, she's in the temple. She's probably not spending the night, but she's going there all day and every day. Every day. Praying and fasting. So she's been waiting a long time. So there's got to be an element of patience in our waiting. If we're thinking about good waiting, here's an example of patience. We see in her life a patient lifetime of waiting. She's been waiting for God to keep his promises. And so good waiting must involve this kind of patience that is enduring, which is what we commonly think of, right? When we think of waiting, patience, right? Number five, and this is so good. Number five, perceived failure. Good waiting, it involves perceived failure. In other words, the kind of waiting, good waiting, to some folk, looks like you lost. You lost at life. You had a bad go of it. Things didn't go as planned. It looks like failure, failure to the world, and even sometimes failure to other Christians. Good waiting, it might not look good to a lot of people. Perceived failure. Do you see in Anna's life? We're looking at Anna's life again, verses 36 through 38. Do you see the failed plans that could have broken her, made her pessimistic, doubting, miserable, like a miserable person to be around? Just think of all the wonderful hopes that came with that marriage. She knew the blessing of finding a husband. She had the blessing of finding a husband in her life. 7 short years, those plans, gone, disintegrated. He's dead. No more husband, no more hand to hold, no more intimacy, no more kids, no more comfort at night. That looks bad. And to the world, that looks bad. And even sadly, to Christians, that looks bad. What a failure. In fact, back in that day, and even today, we look at situations like this, where these temporary plans, like marriage, having someone hand to hold, these temporary plans, when they fall apart or they don't happen, our response can be, what did you do? Or how angry is God at you? Or you're not really living. You've missed it. We see examples of this in Luke, where there's the assumption on the disciples' part that bad things that happen to people are because of bad things they've done or failures on their part. And we can even assume the same thing today, as if, you know, if just taking this example, like you're less of a Christian, or you cannot fully be satisfied in God if you don't get married, or something like that. If I don't get X, it's a failure. It's a perceived failure, at least in the world's eyes, and even within the church, we can see that. But just press in and put yourself in her shoes. Are you here in that situation? Like, if you came here this morning with a pessimistic heart, like, how good can God be? Look at all my plans. They're not what I thought. My plans, dream life I had, they're not there anymore because of life. Something went wrong. If you're there this morning, just consider this woman. Just consider an example of faithfulness. Someone who's given her life to waiting despite these failed plans. Like, in the world's eyes, failed plans. There is in Anna's heart some deeper promise that is sustaining her for over half a century. There's something deeper that's better than failed temporary plans. I think her example tells us something wonderful about God's promises. His promise is more precious than failed temporary plans. There's something that's available in him that is more satisfying than temporary plans. And at her time in salvation history, it's God will come and save his people. God's salvation will one day arrive. And that fueled her faith for over half a century. Good waiting involves this perceived failure. I think every Christian is going to run into one of these, like some aspect of failure, where either the world outside is going to look at you if you're following Christ and they're going to say, you're not really getting it. Why are you withholding yourself from that thing failure. And even within the church, which we should not do. You don't have that thing, you're a failure. What did you do wrong? Oh, I'm so sorry for you. Are God's promises not better than temporary plans? His eternal, everlasting promises better than temporary plans? You will look like a failure if you're involved in good waiting in some way, shape, or form, either to the world or even within the church. Now let's pause. So those are the five, and we should ask for a moment and think, because in this passage, there's two helpful reminders for all Christians. The first one, it's just so simple. This is for all. We're called to wait. We are called to wait in Christ. We are called to wait. You probably know most of the life of a Christian is a life of waiting. So much of it is. Already, not yet, wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We wait for Christ to return and make all things right. We wait for Christ's perfection to fully be realized in our lives. We wait for the day to be free from sinning, just like the song, oh, that day when freed from sinning. Do you wait for that perfection to no longer lose or struggle to sin? We wait. So even in Christ's coming, we as followers of Christ wait. We're not exempt from waiting, just as Anna and Simeon were waiting. Jesus himself was perfectly aware of this. I'm not pulling this out of nowhere and just going to another book of the Bible. In Luke 12, 35 through 36, Jesus is talking about the time that we're in now, and he says, stay dressed, ready for action, and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting, like holding on the door, waiting for him to knock, open up the door, waiting for the master, waiting for the Lord to knock. This is how we live. We are called to wait. How you doing? How are we doing it waiting? Standing at the door, ready to fling it open at the first knock, seeing his ultimate promise of making all things right, his return as what I'm really waiting for, regardless of all the temporary plans falling apart, however those things work out. Is his return finding a home in your mind, in your headspace, in the things that you think about in your day? Is your hand on the door waiting for him to knock at his return? So that's ultimate waiting. But even in all the little things that God has given us to do, there's waiting involved, isn't there? There's the practical Christian life, waiting for marriage. How are you using the God-given blessing of intimacy? Maybe you're a dating couple. Are you waiting? I know in our world, there is a vast, sweeping understanding that you should live together, cohabitation. You should sleep together. If you're not testing it out, this is just part of dating. Yet we are called to be pure in our lives. In other words, we believe I'm going to wait, and there is a huge blessing in store for waiting. In when it comes to intimacy, when it comes to waiting for marriage, and how I use my body. You know, the studies show that just evidence that waiting is wise. This is regardless of stats. So you should wait because of what the Lord says. But statistics show that people who cohabitate have a higher divorce rate than people who don't. Why is that? Why is that? Like in the world's eyes and in all practical things, I'm not going to wait. This is a big part of my life forever with you. I'm not going to wait for that. Let's do it. And yet, those who do are more likely to get divorced than those who wait. You look like a failure if you say, I'm waiting today in the world's eyes. It's getting more popular. But we don't have to be dictated by the world, right? In how we use our bodies, in how we view marriage, Christ calls us, God calls us to holiness, to treat one another with holiness. And so wait for marriage. Wait in prayer. Wait in prayer. Are we persisting in prayer? A quote from George Mueller I'd like to share with you that really depicts, he was a man of strong, if you look up look up George Mueller, follow, he had several books, biographies written about him, a man who lived by faith, as the scriptures call us to. This is something he said about prayer. It is not enough for the believer to begin to pray, nor to pray correctly, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray. We must pray patiently, believingly, continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. Further, we have not only to continue in prayer until the end, but we have also to believe that God does hear us and will answer our prayers. Pray patiently, believingly, continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. Do we wait in prayer, going to the Lord? Let us be constant in prayer. I'm going to bring this to you, Lord, until you answer. Yes, no, wait. Do we wait in prayer? Do we wait for growth? Are you so discouraged? Some of us have such a self-focused perfectionism that we are going to give up on Christ now because we're like, because we don't see the growth in our lives. We don't see constant winning over sin. We have this twisted view of perfectionism in Christianity, and so maybe you're on the brink of, I'm just going to give up because clearly this is not for me. Wait for growth. Stay close to the Lord, leaning on him. We're called to wait. We're called to wait. Here's a second reminder, specifically for those who are in seasons of waiting. So if you're in a season of waiting and you're sick of it, let God's word speak to you. So things haven't gone as planned. Maybe they're short-term plans or maybe they're long-term plans. Like something's happened and it's changed the trajectory of your life, possibly forever, as far as short-term plans or earthly plans. The encouragement from God's word is this. Whatever disappointment you're waiting through, he always has a deeper promise that is more satisfying, more sustaining, more joy-giving, more worth it than temporary failed plans. What was sustaining a woman for over 50 years? It wasn't, if only I could get married again. Ultimately, deeper promise. What could sustain a lifelong widow who in the world's eyes is abandoned by God? A better promise than the benefits a husband could offer her. That's an encouragement if you're in a season of waiting. So let's consider, those are the five. Now I wanted to close with a real quick question just to see the connection between waiting and seeing. Remember, waiting and seeing? How did Simeon and Anna see Jesus? There's a humbling condition to this that we need to take in from the passage. It clarifies what all their good waiting and seeing, or what all their waiting was doing. So again, what's the connection between waiting and seeing? If we just stop here, we would say, you will see if you wait better. Those who wait best see best. That's not ultimately the answer from the passage. What's the connection between waiting and seeing? And the answer is that he was seen supernaturally. These people were waiting, saw Jesus through the Spirit. That's what Luke wants us to know. Ask yourself in verses 25 through 27, how was Simeon able to see that a 40-day-old baby was God's salvation in the flesh? Was he glowing? Was he glowing? No, he's not glowing. In fact, the scriptures are very clear about who Christ is, and he's very ordinary to the eyes. So how did Simeon see? It was the Holy Spirit revealing, giving him eyes to see. Simeon can't say, well, I got better vision, in other words. God made a promise, and he fulfilled the promise to Simeon. And the same is true for Anna. She's a prophetess. And if you know something about prophecy, all God's prophets speak by his Spirit. When you see prophet, you think Spirit speaking through the prophet, which is why God's Spirit is actually all over this passage, because God's promises were made by prophets who spoke by the Holy Spirit. So God's Spirit is all at work throughout the passage, in the promises, in the seeing as well. Both of them see Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Yes, they're waiting. Yes, they're waiting. God gave the sight. And God then gets the glory. Now, if that might be a bothersome reality. If the Spirit is the one who causes us to see, then we are dependent on someone outside of us to see what we need to see. That's humiliating. But this is a hopeful reality. It ultimately is a hopeful reality. We too are dependent upon God's Spirit. You know this? We are dependent, John 3, for God's Spirit to give us eyes to see. And here's the hope for us. This is why this shouldn't be discouraging. The hope for us in this is that our access to God, it's not based on our abilities. It's not. How did you see? I'm better at waiting. That's not what the Bible says. How did you see? Despite myself and my constant failures and wanderings and weakness, he gave me eyes to see. He gets the glory. Just as Simeon and Anna could never have seen Jesus apart from the Spirit, so we cannot see Jesus apart from the Spirit's work in our hearts. If we're honest about our shortcomings, that is a hopeful reality. Something for which we simply raise our hands and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He's not just ordinary anymore. I trust in him. So Jesus, as we look at this idea of waiting and seeing, just remember those 5 points as we consider what good waiting looks like. And then remember this connection between waiting and seeing. It is the work of the Spirit in us, enabling us to see. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and kindness to us. While we were sinners, still Christ died for us. I pray that this truth would be clear in our hearts. And I pray that as Missy comes up to share her testimony of how you've been at work in her life, I pray that you would give her confidence and that this room would be encouraged and be reminded of the power of the gospel in a person's life. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.